Well, this is one of the more colorful and exciting narratives in Scripture. But then Elijah was one of the more colorful people God called into service. And if you aren't familiar with his life as a prophet, I would encourage you to look him up in 1 Kings. There's a whole cycle of stories from his life. The scene that's being set is reminiscent of the shootout at the OK Corral or a WWE match. You can almost hear the announcer. In this corner, we have 450 prophets of Baal ready to rumble. And in this corner, we have the prophet Elijah, man who keeps the lamp burning and can raise the dead. It's quite the matchup, folks. You can see people laying bets. After all, these are people of divided loyalty. 450 prophets of Baal versus one scrawny little prophet of God? And here they are on Mount Carmel, a special place for the Baal worshipers. So they have home field advantage in calling forth their God for this showdown. They win the toss, so they get to go first, which of course means that if their God comes through, it's all over anyway. Elijah instructs them to prepare the sacrifice, the wood and the bull, but don't set the fire. Call on your God to light the fire. Now, this should be a no-brainer for the God of thunder and lightning, right? Baal can simply throw down a big old thunderbolt and pow, you've got a burnt sacrifice. No problem. And so they start calling out Baal's name all morning until lunchtime. Answer us, great Baal. Silence. So they start frantically dancing around the altar, hoping that will prompt an answer from Baal. This is when we see a pretty human side of Elijah, as he starts to tease them. Shout louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's napping or taking a bathroom break. Maybe he's on vacation or out of town. Maybe he's sleeping. Well, the prophets get more desperate and start cutting themselves, thinking, well, a little self-sacrifice wouldn't hurt. But still, not even a dark cloud forms. Then it's Elijah's turn. And he decides a little showboating is in order. So he lays the wood for the fire and he prepares the bowl. He builds a trench around it. Then he orders that four large jugs of water are poured over the altar. He repeats this two more times, drenching the sacrifice, water running into the trench. The dry wood is soaked. This could have been a mocking of the magical practice of pouring water on the ground to induce rain. Well, because there won't be a fire here, that's for sure. Elijah calls out to God to show these people who the real God is, and then their hearts will turn fully to their one God. He never directly asked God to light the fire. Then the Lord let loose a real fire. It consumed the bowl, the wood, the altar, the rocks, even the dust, and licked up the water in the trench, we're told. It was like nothing had ever happened, like nothing had ever been there. This, of course, becomes a moment of conversion for the people of Israel. Though it should be noted it was not a moment of conversion for King Ahab or Jezebel. Here is the real God, they shouted. It was a high point, to be sure. This is to be the pinnacle of Elijah's career as a prophet. It would not be too much longer before Elisha would literally take the mantle of the prophet from him. It would also not be the last time the people of Israel would divide their loyalty. This was an ongoing struggle between God and his people. Now, this is one of my favorite texts for a variety of reasons, and you can probably see why I would like it if you know me. One, it's just simply a great story in and of itself. But the question does arise, what are we to do with this episode besides enjoy the drama and Elijah's gotcha moment with the prophets of Baal? Well, we do learn some things about God in these verses. One is that God does not care for divided loyalties. You cannot claim loyalty to God while you are also chasing after more and more wealth or military might. You cannot worship God and center your existence only on human relationships. We know that there are many things that want to claim our allegiance to God, even within the church when we put a particular program or a practice or an organizational element before worshiping and serving God. And we Presbyterians really do struggle with this because we have a whole book that's supposed to tell us what's right, and it's not the Bible. But this is part of being human. So while we do not have a Baal per se, We do have things and relationships and movements that want to claim first place in our hearts. And it isn't even sometimes where priorities are placed. The worship of Baal led them to live in ways that were contrary to God's ways. How can you follow God and not care for the most vulnerable among you? It is more than how many temples or even which temple you enter on the Sabbath. It's how you live your life. But while God does not care for this wishy-washy kind of loyalty, God also knows our humanity better than we do. God heard the cries of devotion from the Israelites after the sacrifice was consumed. Bowl, wood, rocks, altar, water, the whole thing. But God also knew that there would be another day when they are drawn away after other gods, offering them easier paths, more tangible signs. Yet even when the people turned away from their covenant with the Lord, God remained faithful to the covenant. Even as they stood around that altar wondering what had possessed Elijah that he would set himself up to fail by drowning the altar with water, doubtful that Elijah's God would win the day, God showed up. And that's the overarching truth of the biblical story. Time and time again, God's people will sin, and time again, God will show up, forgive, and lead them home. God would do this to the point that God would become one of us in the form of a son in order to draw us back to God's heart. We are part of God's faith story because of the Son, Jesus Christ, who the one who brought us the hope of resurrection, the grace of new life, the love that refused to let us go. The truth is, we don't always have Elijah type responses from God. Sometimes we feel more like the prophets of Baal who pray and cry out and dance so God will hear us. You know, I have prayed with many people for whom things did not turn out well. I have prayed in my own life, and there were no fires from heaven. In the next episode in the life of Elijah, which I would encourage you all to go home and read, God comes to the prophet not as a bolt of lightning or a great wind or an earthquake. No, God comes in the sound of sheer silence. Silence. The thing that for us could mean anything. Is God listening? Does God care? And yet it was in that silence that where God came to Elijah. Because God always shows up. Maybe in a bolt of lightning and wonderful news, maybe in the silence of the hospital waiting room, maybe in the uncertainty or impatience for which we are so prone, maybe in the love of another who can't fix it but can sit with us through it. God shows up. One of the other reasons I like this story is that I admire Elijah for his confident faith. Here he is standing in front of the people of Israel and 450 prophets of Baal, and a hostile king and queen. And he is staking everything, including his own life, on a God he cannot see, a God who's not happy with his people. And he is asking God not only to light a fire, but to light a fire of wood that is waterlogged with a trench full of water around it. I'd have some matches and lighter fluid, but that's what I would do to hedge my bets. And I certainly would not set myself up with wet firewood. But that's the kind of relationship Elijah had with God. I guess that's what I like, is that relationship that Elijah had with God. After all, this was the God who had already come through for Elijah a couple of times. So he was willing to place his life in God's hands in order to bring the people back to God. He knew this God. And God knew him, and he trusted this God to show up and come through in order that God's will might be achieved and God's people drawn back to faithfulness. God shows up, perhaps not in the way we expect or with the answer we think is best. Lord knows we may not know what is best. But God continues to be faithful, continues to be present. Even when we falter, even when our loyalties are divided, when we are impatient to the point of looking elsewhere for help, God shows up. Amen.